So it's interesting, right, that last week when we went through the latter part of chapter 4 here, we saw the disciples. They were in the midst of the sea, right? And they've come across from the multitude. They've taken off, and Jesus, you know, they found in their journey, they really found perhaps a different Jesus than what they had thought him to be, you know, because it says in verse 36, it says, "Now when they had left the multitude, they took him," meaning Jesus, "along with them, with in the boat as he was," right? So whether they knew who he was exactly to the nth, they learned a little bit more about who Jesus was. And I hope that in our daily walks with the Lord, it becomes, we just become closer to him. We understand his heart a little more. We know him a little more. But sometimes the storms take place in our lives in order for us to draw near to him, to desire to draw near to him. And that's, hey, you know, storms are good. And it was good for the disciples as they went across the Sea of Galilee, and many of them had fished there and knew the sea and knew its, understood its storms. But this storm was different. This storm, the magnitude of it was, had to be huge, because they were frightened and they were scared, and they thought that they were actually doomed to death. And so, but you know, when we have Jesus manning our rudder in our boat, we certainly don't have to fear, though it's a human reaction, right, to us. But as God himself would stand up and raise his hands to the wind, and his authority, in other words, would calm the sea, and the wind would calm. You know, it's very much like us when we have a storm in our lives. Sometimes, you know, the Lord will calm them storms, right? And sometimes he doesn't, by the way. Sometimes he doesn't calm them, because, you know, there's a point in time when he does, when we're ready for the calming. But there's the point in time when we're not ready, and spiritually, and we need these storms, because it leads us to better perseverance and dependency upon the Lord, you know. So, but what a relief, right? I mean, come on. We've been through our storms ourselves, where we've gotten through to the other side, and we're just so relieved. We're so relieved of just of all the turmoil and the craziness that went on. We can look back even, and we can even say to ourselves, boy, you know, now I see the hand of the Lord in this. Now I can see clearly, because the water's not hitting me in the face anymore, and the wind isn't messing up my hair and all that stuff, right? Well, it never does mine, but sometimes I do get a bath, right, from the storm. And so when we get through it all, we can see a little clearer, right? We can see the horizon, and we can kind of see what the Lord has done in the rearview mirror. What do they say? It's always 2020. What was it, Bob?
Hindsight.
Hindsight. That's what I was looking for. Hindsight is always 2020, right? And it always feels that way, anyways. But when we're in the midst of the storm, it can be pretty bad and hopeless, maybe, in some cases. But here they are. Phew. Through the storm. And then chapter 5 hits. Right? Because on the other side was another adventure. See, in chapter 5, we'll see today, we'll talk about the demon-possessed man there. And then next week, we'll look at the restoration of life in this girl and the healing of a woman. So we'll see some things that happen on the other side that, in order, you know, in order sometimes to get the full view of what God has for us, we just have to take that first step to obey, to stay in the boat, right? They had opportunities to swim to shore. They didn't. They stayed in the boat, right? And so with that comes reward to see how the King of Kings really works, right? And even though this first experience isn't necessarily maybe what they were looking forward to, right? We always want to see Jesus work without too much involvement on our own, and we want to see Him work without it being too scary, too frightening, too overwhelming to us, you know. But sometimes, you know, it occurs where we get to the other side, and Jesus goes, "Oh, you thought the boat ride was crazy. Wait until you see this guy." You know? So let's pick up in verse 1. It says, "Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadareans. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there went out of the boat." And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stone. You know, I look at this and I think, how could anybody ever survive this? This is tragic to a life, right? Tragic. You know, that he would be in such shape. And you know, you think of the guys that are coming across in the boat, and many of them being fishermen, must have been out on the lake at night or in the daytime. They must have heard the screech and the holler and the agony and the torment that this guy produced. They must have heard this. They must have came close enough to that shore to hear this. And as they approached the land, as they came upon this place in Gardea, they must have thought to themselves, "What, Lord, why are you bringing us? Why are you bringing us here, Lord? Can't we just divert our trip? Can't we go to the city where it's nice, where people are normal, that they're not plagued like this guy is?" But the Lord would bring them to this place. At the end of this stanza of verses here, in verse 20, it talks about Decapolis, which is ten cities. And there's these ten cities that are around there. And God comes to this place so that He can have a minister to these cities. You think, well, wait a minute, some of these cities worship false gods. Remember, this is on the other side of the Jordan. This is on the other side of the Galilee. This is where probably the majority of the people there are Gentiles. Where they just came from the west side, the majority of the multitude was probably Jewish. So God here says, no, we need to reach these Gentiles. And we need to have a minister that's in the land. We need to have somebody to go to these ten cities to minister the gospel, the true gospel. And though we may look at a situation and say, how can God possibly work in that? He can. Because He's God. We look at it almost in a hopeless state. Even as Christians, sometimes we don't always understand the power of the Holy Spirit. How the Spirit of God can go into somewhere, some place, some person, and make a drastic change. He can change one person so that he or she can save her family. right? So that he can use them to save their family. Obviously, the power of God saves, not man, but he would use them vessels. So in my small pea brain mind, I think God's got a plan here, like he usually does, to minister to this region, these 10 cities. So we're told something about this man in these five verses. Number one, we're told that he has an unclean spirit. He's a demoniac, right? He is possessed with demons. We know that. Interesting, he dwells among the tombs. He dwells among the dead people. You know, there's a lot of people that dwell among the dead people. And maybe you know some of them. And maybe they are inhabited by demons. Do you think demons are active today? There is no doubt in my mind. We've ran into people that are demonic. We understand that. You know, we've had personal experiences with these people. They live in tombs. They live in tombs where dead people live, because that's where they, what state they're in. They're dead. They're dead. Can you imagine? I was thinking about this morning. One of the jobs when I was younger I had as a teenager to mow the cemetery. I mowed it during the day, of course. But I remember one time going in there and they asked me to dig a grave. And it was all sand. It wasn't hard digging or anything. But it was in a section that was older. It was an older settlement, you could say. And it was out of pine boxes and so forth. They didn't have none of these vault things, you know, they buried people in. It was all pine and all this. Well, the backhoe, they had a site that they needed to dig, or a grave site they needed to dig. So the backhoe guy, he gets his rig in there and he loses one of his wheels in one of these graves. Well, he couldn't get close enough, you know. So they called Freddie up, you know. My cousin used to call me Freddie in the lawn mowing gang. We used to go down, me and a couple other guys, we used to mow the cemetery. And I remember him calling me saying, "Hey, what are you doing?" "I don't know. How much are you paying?" Right, was my response. And he said, "Well, we need to dig a grave." So we went down there and dug the grave by hand, and it was all sand and so forth. But that wasn't, you know, superstitiously we are, aren't we? A bunch of superstitious kind of people when we go into a grave. How many people say, "Oh, don't walk there, that's where they lie." Right? "Only walk across the headstones," because, you know, you're not walking on anybody. Believe me, they don't care if you're walking on their belly. You can even bounce up and down. They don't seem to bother. They're not there. And at night, if you ever went through a graveyard or a cemetery at night, we used to go through on Halloween, of course, you know, and kind of do some mischief and stuff, you know. That was our hiding place in a sense, but it's not a place you want to hang out, right? It's kind of nervy, it's kind of scary to most people. I don't want to go in there, you know. But just imagine, this guy lived there. He lived in the tombs, and the tombs in those days, a lot of times, were just as Jesus had been buried in the side of the mountain, with a stone rolled over it. He had found probably a place in which there was one that was buried, and he just made himself at home. He had good neighbors, quiet neighbors. He was the only one that seemed to light the hillside on fire, right? And it says that no one could bind him. They would put shackles on him. I remember as a kid, remember at Christmas time, you would make the paper chains. Remember the paper chains and you would glue each one and stuff? I remember as a kid, we used to take them and use them as like handcuffs and kind of like this, not thinking really about this scripture here, but as handcuffs, and we would pretend how powerful we are as we broke them paper chains. But this guy had massive strength, and that alone tells us that he couldn't be restrained by any old man, by the world's inventions. It wasn't possible for him to be restrained. And this torment wasn't only at night, as we would think of it, but it was during the day. Can you imagine 24 hours of day just being pricked maybe with a needle? Whatever your biggest torment in life would, as you could picture it, would be. Could you imagine having that done to you? You know, VeggieTales has a place where, what is it, Haman goes and, you know, he write lies about Mordecai, and VeggieTales sends him to the land of never-ending tickles or something, or whatever it was, tickling. Could you imagine being in that type of torment? I remember years ago getting sunburn on my back, and it was so severe that I remember waking up. We were newly married, and we were in Penfield, and I remember not being able to sleep even. And it just burned, and Karen would take, and she would put a wet, cold towel on my back. I should have been in the hospital, really, looking back at it. She'd put a cold towel, and within seconds, it was hot. She'd pull that one off and put another one on. I remember at midnight that night putting on my running shoes and running around the neighborhood. People probably thought I was demonic, but I wasn't. Because I was a Christian at that time, so there's no way for a demon to invade God's space. But just the day and night, just that torment. And I remember that burn. It wasn't just a normal burn, it was just a prickling and a shrinking of the skin and all that. But just the torment that this guy had. In Luke chapter 8, verse 27, it actually tells us a little bit more about this guy. It says that he was naked. He had no clothes on. He probably had ripped them off at some point. Or they disintegrated over time, you know, and just fell off. But he was naked. And it says there in that same verse that he was possessed by these demons for a long time. This wasn't yesterday or the day before. It was for a long period of time. A long period of time. And it gives us the impression that he wasn't always in these caves, but that he had come from the city, probably Gadara. You know, they had sent him away because of his behaviors or whatever, you know, kind of like we do almost today to people. We send them to places to get them out of the mainstream so that we don't have to deal with the real issue, you know. I must say that we probably have got a lot, and Matt, maybe you can even testify that we probably have people within our jail systems that are possessed with demons, right? And the real need is not to rehabilitate them into society by the world's standards, but allow Jesus to come in and rebuke those demons and send them into pigs. You know, that's when revival starts. That's when reform starts to happen in a man's heart, is when he's cleaned out of those things. Right, them demons are rebuked by the Lord Jesus. We have no power within ourselves to rebuke. It has to be the power of God that rebukes. We can try all the formulas of men to try to change somebody, and we can change them from the outside. We can make them look good. We can even dress them up in a suit and make them look like a professional. But the bottom line is that the soul is polluted with demons, and they need to be revived by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He needs to take control of that vessel. And it's interesting here because in verse 6, it goes on to say, and when he saw Jesus, when this man had saw Jesus from afar, he ran and he worshipped him. That should spring some questions into your mind. He worshipped him. Really? Can a man that is possessed with demons worship? I think this is interesting in a sense because this man, we know because Scripture tells us, right, that he is demonic, that he is possessed by demons. And this man came and he actually worshipped the Lord. How can this be? Well, I think the outward appearance seemed to indicate to everybody standing around that it was worship. You know, his homage, his bowing down to the Lord seemingly was worship. The external appearance seemed to be worship. But the intimacy that he had with the Lord was probably not there, right? Because he was demon-possessed. There was a cover up here. This man seemingly at this point in time looked normal. He looked as the regular Joe that would maybe come to church and even come to the altar and worship the Lord and raise his hands and all this stuff. But in reality, he wasn't really worshiping the Lord. But see, the Lord knew, didn't he? He knew the inside of this vessel. He knew clear beyond the skin, clear beyond the muscle, clear beyond the appearance of the face. He knew the soul. He knew the heart of the man. He knew what was infectious in this man. And he confronted it. And it's interesting here because Scripture then says that it gives us his response to Jesus. And it says, "And he cried out with a loud voice and said, 'What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me.' For he said to him, 'Come out of the man, unclean spirit.'" See, if you look at this verse in order, it doesn't give clarity. But if you think about what verse 8 says, it says four. For Jesus said this to him. He said, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." It was a command of the Spirit by God that unclean spirit would come out of that man. And then we get his response early in verse 7, and it says, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" You know, he identified, even the demons believe, right, James would say. He identified who Jesus was, what his origin was, Son of the Most High God. "I implore you by God that you do not torment me." He's a liar too. So Jesus' intent here was for this demon to come out of him. Then Jesus says, then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." I'm convinced that what Jesus was asking here was, man, what is your name? And in our normal response, we might say, "Well, my name's Fred." But see, this demon, this legion of demons, controlled this man to the nth. He controlled his speech. He controlled his actions. He controlled his muscles. He controlled everything. Jesus wasn't trying to have a conversation here with demons. He knew what was possessing him. See, Jesus wanted to know the man. He didn't want to know the demons. He had a place for the demons. Right? Eventually, they would be there. Now he's just casting them out. Eventually, they would go to the home in which he is created for the demons. The Amplified Version of verse 9 says, he was asking him, meaning the man, what is your name? But being that he was so controlled, it said, look it, I'm legion, for we are many. See, the demons were exercising their control over this man. It's a scary thing, isn't it? It's a scary thing to think that that demons are active today and controlling people. But they are. That legion is in reference to, you know, we know about the Roman legion, right? The Roman legion was, in a sense, the armed forces of the Roman government, and a legion was 6,000 men. And now, you might ask, well, was that 6,000 demons that was in him? I don't think so, but there was many, right? And remember, the legion here, pronouncing his name there, right, as legion, had purpose behind saying this. There was an intimidation factor. If they could only intimidate Jesus just to go away, and his disciples as well, they could still continue to inhabit this man, continue to divert the plan of God for this man's life. You know, a demon can't divert it. And for his disciples, they were seeing real spiritual warfare, weren't they? They were like, man, this is real. This is real. Because what they're going to see down the road is going to make it very visible to them. It's going to come alive to them, this whole demon, this warfare, this demonic spiritual warfare that goes on even in our midst. Goes on in verse 10, it says also, 10, and says also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. So this controlling legion would control his speech, and earnestly, that word beg there is paracleo, and it means what we think of as prayer. It would actually be a prayer to God here, to Jesus, not to send them out. Not to send them out of the country. Luke in chapter 8, verse 31 would say, to the abyss. See, the last thing a demon wants to be is thrown out of a place in which he can be active. He doesn't want to be idle. He wants to be active. He wants something to do. Spurgeon said this. He said, Satan would rather vex swine than do no mischief at all. He is so fond of evil that he would work it upon animals if he cannot work it upon men. There is no idleness in the enemy. Only in the Christian's life. We sit around and we idle, and in the scripture warns us about idleness. Right? That we shouldn't be idle. Right? But see, the demons take it to heart. They always want to be doing something. They're always active. Verse 12. So all the demons begged him, saying, now you have a multitude of demons begging him, saying, send us to the swine that we may enter them. They would ask permission from God. Even the demons would have to ask permission. And it says at once, Jesus gave them permission. So Jesus granted them permission. And he would send them into this swine. It says, then the unclean spirit went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. Jesus would grant them permission. They would go into the swine. They say there's about 2,000 swine. That doesn't mean that there was 3 demons in each one, right? It depends, you know, basically they inhabited the swine. And the question is asked, why? Why the swine? Well, I'm a pig lover, so I had to look at this a little harder than most. I like to eat pig more than I, even though I always tell Karen, I said, look at, they get a bad rap. They're not as dirty as chickens if you keep them clean. The problem is people don't keep them clean and then they become pigs. But I like them. And so don't a lot of people. They're good with eggs. And bacon. Eggs and bacon. So he grants them permission, but why? You know, when you look at this, you think of the pig as being the unclean animal, right? The Jews were forbidden to eat. This was the land of the Gentiles. So here's unclean spirits going into unclean beasts. I think, personally, it was a way of making the appearance of what was supposedly clean, right? Because look at, we are made in whose image? God's image, right? The enemy wants to distort God's image. So the enemy sends his demon friends into the vessel that was made and created with the specific purpose of representing who God is. You see? Satan wants to distort that. But you know what? God takes that unclean spirit and he puts it in an unclean animal that he has defined back in the Old Testament as being unclean. And it becomes very evident to his disciples and those that are viewing that Jesus, who is God, has just shown them that this spirit that was in this man was unclean and it belonged with uncleanness. And God would take this man and he would restore his image, his representation of who God was by removing this demon. Now, we might not have demons in us. Thank God for the Spirit of God that doesn't allow it. But, in us that have professed to be His, if we're sitting on the fence today and we're waffling and we're saying, well, I don't know if I want to be his and I haven't really accepted, I haven't been born again, we have the door crack and we can allow anything and everything to come through that door. Because remember, where the Spirit of God isn't present, it's open to those things. But see, John tells us that. He tells us this. He says, this is what the thief is about. 10:10, John 10:10 says, the thief does not come except to steal, to take away from a person, to kill, to murder. You know, I think of when the enemy comes into a person, when the demon comes into a person, he creates such hatred. Have you ever seen those people? They're just, they hate everything. And Jesus equates murder with hatred. And so when the enemy is in there, that's why when we see somebody that's demonic, right? We see a lot of that hatred come out. Nastiness. And it says that thief not only will steal and kill, but will destroy, will decimate. It says, but I have come that they may have life. I'm going to throw them out of the vessel so that they might have life more abundantly. I really think that God was just trying to get those around Him to view these, how destructive these demonic powers are and how they can destroy a person. And when I look at, you know, the other thing I think is God has a higher order here too, right? We are His gift, right? We are His gift. Even though pigs, you might love pigs, we are His primary gift. We are it. We're at a different level than pigs, okay? Even when my son calls me, you pig, right? I know that God doesn't call me that, right? I call him piglet, by the way. I said, I'm the pig, then you're the piglet. So they run down the steep place into the sea and drown in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. See, they went into the city where he was from, and they went into the country who knew of him, of his behaviors. And they went out to see what it was that had happened. They were looker-oners. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. In the reaction, they began to plead with him to depart from the region. See, Jesus had ruined the economy there. No more piggies. I suppose they floated to the top. They could retrieve them. But they didn't want any part of Jesus, did they? Could you imagine? Imagine your closest friend that is just demonic, literally. And you've prayed for him and prayed for his relief from this demonic activity for years, and then finally, out of nowhere comes a man named Jesus, and he casts out the demon that is in your friend, yet when you see your friend in a new light, you're opposed to it. You don't want Jesus around because He has destroyed your economy. He has somehow affected your lifestyle. Because see, when God changes a life, things happen. They're no longer idle. They're no longer sitting around doing demonic things. They're preaching the gospel. They're preaching Christ and Him only. And that can really drive people to hatred, doesn't it? They don't want Jesus. We were just reading this morning, Don brought up where a guy in Cleveland this past week was sharing scripture with a guy, and the guy shot him several times. 21-year-old. They don't want to hear it. Matthew Henry commented on this. He said, "Too many prefer the pigs above the Savior, and so comes short of Christ and salvation through Him." So many of them prefer the pigs above their Savior. And I think about that. And I think about, Lord, what do You have for us? I sit here and I'm pretty sure that none of us are possessed with demons. I'm pretty sure that all of us have a relationship with Christ. So I ask the Lord, what is the application here, Lord, to us? Other than we see these kind of things around us happening, what is the application, Lord, for us? And He says to me, do you prefer the pigs over your Savior? Do you prefer, you know, here we are in Christmas time, right? And we get all excited about, you know, all these gifts and, oh, we got to have this right gift and we have to do all this stuff. Do we lose sight of who Jesus is? It could be that. But I challenge you. What are some pigs that you have? What are some pigs that you have? What if the government came today and said Social Security is over? We're not funding old people anymore. We're not giving them people anything anymore. What if that happened? What if God trumped Trump over some of His decisions and said, we're not doing that? Where would we be? What's some of the pigs that really we depend on, you know? I mean, these Gentiles probably depended upon these pigs as their welfare, right? It was what they did. They grew them. And this guy comes along and throws these demons in. They all drowned in the sea. What's with that? So the challenge is, what pigs are you preferring today over the Lord? And that's something that has to introspectfully, you have to look at your life and say, okay, Lord, maybe I position this far above You. It could be time, right? What I do with my time, what I spend my time on, all that. Just a challenge to you. It says in verse 18, and when he had gotten into the boat, see, Jesus, if you don't want Jesus, he won't stick around. If you tell him to leave, he'll leave. He's a gentleman, right? He gets into the boat, and he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, and here's the greater purpose, go home. Go home to your friends. See, if God gives you a treasure, go share it with your friends. Right? Don't keep it to yourself. And tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how He has had compassion on you. And he departed and went to proclaim in the populace all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Seemingly, he went across not only to the city in which he was from, but he went across them 10 cities and he shared the gospel, the truth, with Jesus. I'm almost certain that Jesus would have loved to have him in the boat with him. He was now enthusiastic. You know, it goes back, you know, that he was forgiven much, right? And he was blown away by the power of God to strip him of these demons. Believe me, this guy was in over his head with demons. He wasn't one to just run up and ask, you know, in our right mind, a lot of times we'll say, Jesus, forgive us. But when we're not in our right mind, we're not going to do that. Right? If there's a demon possessing us, we probably won't take him up on his forgiveness. We probably won't take him up on a salvation that is made for us. But Jesus went to him and casted out the demons and restored him to a place where he had a right mind, or his heart or his soul was pure again. It was back in order. He was clothed. He was sitting correctly. You know, and then God would commission him. Jesus would commission him into these cities. Go into these cities and minister. God restored this man to great health, not just to sit in a pew. Right? He didn't say, hey, now I want you to go to church. He didn't say that. He says, I want you to go home. I want you to go home. Remember, this guy had extraordinary strength. Have you ever tried to break a chain? How about a logging chain? Ever tried to break a logging chain? Grab a hold of that thing. It's like a kind of a Samson thing, right? This guy was extraordinary. It says that he tore them shekels in pieces. Jesus was telling him, go home. I want you to show him one thing. I want you to show him how weak you are and how strong I am. Right? How powerful I am. The God that restores. Right?